Blog Talk Radio.
Of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Demons Are Real. They truly are, folks. So let's learn to deal with it using kingdom authority. We're going to look at an incredible passage out of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. You know, today our world's just obsessed with the demonic. Think about it. From the zombie and vampire movies and TV shows to this goth movement and the tattoo culture, did you ever see what's on some of those tattoos? And then look out during Halloween. You know, Halloween's become the second most celebrated and decorated holiday after Christmas. So if you're a believer, I'm telling you, you've got to deal with demons whether you want to or not. Now, this dramatic story from our focus scriptures took place in a synagogue at Capernaum at the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus began his public ministry with a reading out of the book of Isaiah. And some of the other gospels actually cover that reading. And then there's a confrontation with a demon-possessed man, and that's what Mark covers in his. So in this message, we're going to deal with the demonic, which is here, it's real, and whether you want to believe it or not, I'm telling you, it's foolish to be misinformed, uninformed, or just disinterested in the demonic, especially if you're a believer. I'm telling you, there's simply no way to avoid it. We've got big targets painted on our backs. You know, the devil and his minion, they don't have to do a thing with those who aren't believers. The lost are already in their camp, so to speak. They're marching in the same direction to perdition. The thing he has to do is attack those who serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, they're just like bugs under a rock. You know, these vile creatures, they cannot stand the light of day because they're creatures of darkness. So something supernatural happened that day at the synagogue when light shined through Jesus Christ and he exposed the kingdom of darkness. There was a confrontation between light and dark. You know, these demons that were dwelling in this man, they recognized the purity and this untarnished holiness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the spiritual realm knows this. And they shrieked and cried out in terror because that light shined on that day in that synagogue, exposing their kingdom of darkness. Now, this word occult, it means hidden. And I'm telling you, there is a hidden world of the occult out there. And in this message today, we're going to expose it using the Word of God, and we're going to shine light, the light of God's Word, upon this kingdom of darkness. So stay tuned to learn about the reality of this demonic realm and the difference between the demonic in terms of how it affects believers. And there's three ways, and this is very clear in the King James. First of all, there's demonic oppression, then there's demonic vexation, and this last one isn't necessarily for believers, but it does affect people, and it's called demonic possession. And all three are defined in the Word of God, and I'm going to show you that, provided the Lord's willing here and this phone connection stays on and everything else works. So we're going to look at the full authority then of the Lord Jesus Christ. So after we look at how demons affect people, we're going to look at the full authority of Jesus Christ and how he has full authority over the demonic realm. And then our victory as believers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, like that song goes from Jesus culture, power in the name of Jesus. Amen? So this is an extraordinary passage of Scripture I'm going to read right now, revealing the hidden demonic realm that's even present in our churches today. You're going to probably scratch your head and say, in our churches? And I'll show you that, too, right out of the Scriptures. So I'm going to read Mark chapter 21, chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. And they, that's Jesus and some of the people with him, went into Capernaum. And straight away on the Sabbath day, he, that's Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there in the synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame, that's the fame of Jesus, spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So this happened in a synagogue. Think about it. That's the equivalent of our churches today. So our churches aren't immune either. And you're probably saying, well, this is the new covenant. Of course they're immune. Well, listen to what James warns us about in James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And here he's talking to leaders in the church. And he's talking about godly wisdom and warning them against worldly wisdom. Teachers and preachers, he's talking to people in the assembly who share the gospel. And here's what he says in verse 14 and 15. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." Did you hear that? So even in our churches, there are those who may be oppressed, vexed, or even possessed. So first, let's look at this reality of the demonic. In verse 23, Mark wrote, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." So there is this spiritual realm, and this world so very, very real. The Bible doesn't deny it, like many of our liberal theologians do today, and even some believers. As a matter of fact, the Bible affirms it, praise the Lord. So if you So if you were like some of these liberal theologians I know, the Sadducees of our day, so to speak, who laugh at the notion of demons and spirits, you'd say this isn't true. This just isn't true. But it is true. And I'm telling you, there's no way possible that you can take the Bible at face value and deny the reality of the demonic. You just can't do it. And now there's something else. My personal experience in ministry has made me confident enough to affirm the reality of the demonic realm. Some of the people that come into our Sozo's ministry in Export, Pennsylvania, they are afflicted. I was dealing with it last night. It was a serious vexation. It was a serious vexation. But I'm telling you, regardless of all this, regardless of the testimony of ministers, regardless of what the Word says, there are those who laugh and scoff. They say, we're just too sophisticated in this day and age. And they sigh and they'll arch their eyebrows when you start talking about the demonic. They'll patronize you. They'll mock you. They think all of our problems are in the realm of, like, housing and education and peace and all sorts of social and political things. That's what they believe. But I'm telling you, you're never going to be able to solve the problems facing mankind if you fail to address our true enemy. And our true enemy is the demonic realm. It is. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness. Did you hear that? Paul said spiritual wickedness. So I'm telling you, it's going to be a great day in the church, a great day in the church when true believers actually understand that everything that's spiritual isn't necessarily good. The point here is that there's both spiritual righteousness and spiritual wickedness. You know, the Bible says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. So we're wrestling against the spiritual wickedness. And our battle today isn't primarily against the terrorists, you know, the ISIS group or pornographers or even the IRS or your mother-in-law. No, no, no. All of these battles we fight have behind them a principle or a principality that is in the spiritual realm. So we're not wrestling against the flesh and blood that we face right in front of us. We're wrestling against the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places that is operating through that host body. And that's the reason that many times we don't win the battle, because we don't show up for the real war. We don't even know where the war is. And so we go down in defeat. Now, just who are these demons operating in this spirit realm? And where'd they come from? Well, I believe, according to the Word of God, that they're fallen angels and they're ungodly, unholy offspring from the union with daughters of men. And you can read about it in Revelation chapter 12, where John writes about the great dragon. And the Bible tells us very, very clearly that that's the devil. And it says that the great dragon swept a third of the stars from heaven with his tail, and they fell to the earth. Now, that didn't literally happen. You have to understand that, because one star is like billions and billions times bigger than the earth. Well, these stars represent the heavenly host. And the stars are given this analogy or comparison to this heavenly host, I should say, is given this analogy or this comparison to these bright morning stars, these angelic creatures who fell along with Lucifer. Remember, Lucifer means light bearer. He was the son of the morning. But when he fell, he became Satan, father of the night. So when he rebelled against God, hordes of angelic spirits rebelled against God with him. And people like Zen Garcia, they really get into explaining these angel wars. The Bible, you know, it speaks in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. So these were the bright, shining angels. And then the Bible speaks of these same angels in Jude, verse 6, where Jude wrote, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. But then it even gets worse if you read Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And this is where you get into the unholy union with the daughters of men. And it says, it came to pass that men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So here you have the sons of God, the angelic host, looking at the daughters of man, and they had an unholy union. Yeah, the Bible says that. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of man came unto the daughters of men, they had this unholy union, and they bare children to them. And the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. These are the Greek gods, the Norse gods, you know, these great mythic tales we have that people said are just fairy tales. They're not fairy tales. Even a lot of the little children's stories about Jack and the Beanstalk and the giant bones we find all over the place, these are the men of renown. These were like David and Goliath, that story, the six fingers, six toes. So these scriptures and many others tell us of these angels in rebellion against God, the fallen angels who followed their leader named Lucifer, along with their unholy offspring. Now, today they're invisible, yet they're still personal, and they're very powerful, but they have no bodies of their own today. So they're disembodied spiritual elements now. And they seek to inhabit human bodies because they want to continue their nefarious work here on earth through the minds and bodies and the very personalities of mankind living here on earth right now. And why do they want to do that? Why are they so interested in afflicting and tormenting man? Well, it's not because we're anything so special. Yeah, we are in God's eyes, but the war is really with God. And it's because of God's love for you and me that they use us. And the point is, the devil can't directly get at God. God's awesome. God's powerful. He's untouchable. So what evil people have always known is that if you can't hurt your enemy, what you do is you attack someone they love, and in that way you're harming them. And the mob knows that. So if one mobster can't get at his enemy, he'll try to attack his daughter or his niece or even his wife. And he knows that mobster loves that special person. And if he can hurt that special person, he's hurting that enemy of his. And so this is the reason the devil attacks you and me. It's to hurt God. So there's this cosmic war going on. It's being waged in this spiritual realm. And demons attack us in three basic ways. First, they come against human beings via oppression. In Acts chapter 10, verses 38, you can read how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Now, this word oppressed, it literally means to rule over one, to take authority over somebody, as it were, to put somebody down or to exercise dominion over them. In James 2, verse 6, he warns us about rich people, saying, do not rich people oppress you? So here James is using that same Greek word. And think about how rich people oppress the poor and how they take advantage of the poor. And how the rich exercise power and authority over the poor. Now, just be careful here. Understand that James is talking about the mega rich and the ungodly. He's not talking about your neighbor that may have a little bit more money than you. We have to understand the ways of the Luciferian ruling elite. And then you'll get into some understanding of what this word oppression actually means in the spiritual realm. Remember, these Luciferians refer to us as goyim, or cattle. So the devil knows how to harass us. He really does. He just knows how. He knows how to hassle us, and he knows how to take advantage of you and me. So the demonic spirits will oppress you. In fact, the devil seeks to oppress each and every believer. You know, I used to think that my battle with the devil and his demonic spirits was the main thing I had to do in terms of winning this was not sin, and the battle would be over. Man, I'm telling you what. I used to really believe that, but you know what? That was... Oh, yeah, I got buzzed. You know why? Because that's not true. In fact, the devil seeks to oppress each and every one of us while we're practicing righteousness. Demonic spirits will oppress you. And the point is that you can be perfectly righteous, practicing righteousness, and still have to battle the devil. Jesus did. Read Luke chapter 4. The devil came to oppress Jesus. That's what he was trying to do. It was an attempt at oppression on our very Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, there's a cosmic war going on here. And the more I live, and the more I teach and preach, and the more I see this war through my spiritual eyes, I see it daily, the more I realize that these spiritual powers are out there oppressing true believers who are practicing righteousness. So that's one way that the devil works through his demons, and it's by oppression. Now, another way the devil works is through vexation. Not oppression, but vexation. Now, when you do these studies, and you follow the use of my terms, if you want to follow along with your Bibles, be sure you use a King James, because these little nuances, they get lost in the lax word usage of the modern translations. And in other cases, by using the minority texts, they'll either eliminate entire verses or wipe out the core doctrinal tenet of the faith once delivered by the saints, as Jude put it. So it's really important that you use the King James or at least the Textus Receptus. You can get that out of Young's literal translation too, which is very good in a word-for-word basis. So they come through oppression, and they also come through vexation or obsession. Luke chapter 6, verse 18, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits. Now, I said vexation or obsession, and they're really synonyms. So this Bible, when it speaks of unclean spirits vexing people, what the vexation is doing is creating these obsessions in people. And you see it again in Acts chapter 5, verse 16, which reads, they came also in a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks with them, which were vexed with unclean spirits. Now, Webster's dictionary does say that vex and obsess are synonymous. So maybe you'd prefer to use the word obsess, but I'm just telling you what the King James uses, and it's the word vexed. Because a lot of people don't know what you mean when you say vexed, so you could refer to it as an obsession. And this is an affliction with a demonic component behind it. But it's not oppression. Oppression is different. So there's demonic oppression and demonic obsession. And the logical question is, well, how do you tell them apart? Well, oppression is primarily from without. And that's when the devil, he mobs you, or harasses you, he hassles you. So it's the way the devil would intimidate you, and it's usually directed upon your body. So he's doing war on your body, and that's oppression. And then this demonic vexation or obsession isn't from without, it's more from within, and it deals more with our soul. So that's the pathway to demonic vexation or obsession. It's through the soul, not the body. And I truly believe there's more people with demonic obsessions in this world than we could ever imagine. And I'm referring to believers for a minute. Just think about it for a minute. There are people obsessed with sex, and that means they don't have a healthy attitude towards sex. And that includes everyone from the pornographer all the way to the consumer of pornography and everybody in between. And that's an obsession. It's something that occupies or fills their mind with ungodliness or filth. And then there are people who are obsessed with drugs or gambling, and even those who are obsessed with hatred and revenge. So these emotions that are just so wrong and so acidic, and they just eat at the very body, you know? So the point is, there are many people having all sorts of strange and weird ideas that drive them and then even begin to mold and shape their personalities. So in a sense, they're caught up and swept along by these unseen forces. And there's something unseen, spiritual, that's filling their minds and consuming their energies and driving them and driving them and driving them in a very particular and often peculiar way to people that observe them. You know, plain and simple, it's just not normal, you know. And today we'd say they have an obsession. So the Bible speaks of those who are obsessed or vexed with unclean spirits. And think about all these obsessions. They're unclean. Sex, revenge, pride, greed. Now, I'm certain most of you, if not all of you listening to this, aren't obsessed with these things. You're not obsessed with drugs or sex or revenge or pride or even greed. Okay, so you're not obsessed with these things. But maybe you're obsessed with making money. And I'm telling you, that's still an obsession. And by the way, I'm speaking from personal experience here, so pay attention. Just consider a businessman, for example, someone like me. Now, he may be the finest businessman in America. And I'm not saying I was. And people may say, oh, what a wonderful businessman Ken is. And people did say that. But little did they know that broke Ken had an obsession. Yeah, I did. And the truth was, I wasn't just making money. I was keeping score. I'm telling you, I didn't need any more money. But I couldn't stop making money. And why? Because it was an obsession. I couldn't even stop to take enough time to do those legitimate things like raise a family because I was driven. I was driven, folks. I was driven. And today, I have to bear the fruits of that obsession. I'm childless because I was selfish and I was obsessed. So I had an obsession, but I was delivered. So do you know people that were obsessed? And I praise the Lord for my deliverance. He's opened my eyes and he's delivered me. Praise the Lord. He had to break me to do it, folks. I had to file bankruptcy with my company But you know what? God is gracious and God is good. And he's going to deliver me and he's going to restore all things. Praise the Lord. So I'm telling you, you could be obsessed with things that even are good if they're used the way they should be. And that might be one of you out there listening right now. So there's something very wicked about all obsession. And they all come from Satan. So there's this oppression that attacks our bodies, and there's this obsession or vexation that attacks our souls. And then thirdly, there are demons who come against human beings via possession. So that's the third way that people can be afflicted by the demonic. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 32, Mark speaks very clearly of possession when he writes, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him," that's Jesus, "all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils." Did you hear that? Possessed with devils. And by the way, every time you read the word devils in the plural in the King James, it can literally be translated demons, because there's actually only one devil, and that's Satan, also known as Lucifer, but many, many demons. So in the Greek word here, used in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, that's translated devils, like I said, it literally means demons, those who are possessed with demons. So what exactly does it mean to be possessed as a person? I mean, if you're a person and somebody says you're possessed, what's it mean? Well, that's when the demon isn't merely oppressing your body or vexing or obsessing your soul, but he's actually moving in on your spirit and taking up residence inside of you. So that demon spirit begins to occupy the very place that belongs to our God, the habitation place for the Holy Spirit, is the human spirit. Remember, the way we were created was to operate through direction of God, through the light, you know. The Holy Spirit's supposed to dwell in man's human spirit. Proverbs 20:27, best rendered in the New King James, says, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart." Remember, heart means our soul, and our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. So man's human spirit is linked to God's Holy Spirit like oil is linked to the lamp. And the lamp's intended to give direction or light. You know, God's word is a light, a lamp on the path to my feet. You know how that goes? And remember, our soul's made up of our mind, emotion, and will. So then the mind, the emotion, and the will are going to be given direction from the Spirit, which is burning Holy Spirit oil, and telling our bodies what to do. And then we're functioning with unction. I did a message on that. So the Holy Spirit and the human spirit are speaking to this human soul, and then the soul's given direction. You know, the mind, the will, and the emotions are given direction to the human's body and telling the eyes and the ears and the feet what to do and what to say. And then as we walk like that, as we function with unction, we express the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he inhabits our humanity. Isn't this cool? And his deity is made real through our humanity. So I'm then possessed by God's Holy Spirit, and that's the way I'm supposed to live. I am to be possessed. I'm to be possessed by God. So he comes into me when I'm saved, and I repent and trust and obey, and then he possesses me. I'm his temple, and he lives in me. We're the temple. We're the temples now. We're the fourth temple. The first was Adam, then the tabernacle dwelling in the tent in the desert, and then the temple, you know, built in Jerusalem twice. You know, and the tabernacle was in both of those, so that's kind of like one. And then Jesus, the way, showing us the how, you know, and then us through Pentecost. So it's possible, though, for the devil to come in. Remember, he's the great counterfeiter. Through one of his demons, to come in and take the place that belongs to God, the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, possess that person. So the demon's doing in the human spirit what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do. He takes control of the human spirit because he begins to possess that individual. And then he controls their mind, will, and emotions. And then all kinds of terrible and horrible things will start to be transmitted through the mind and emotions of that person and manifest in their body. And you know, you've seen movies like The Exorcist and all that. That stuff's real. Then this possession, this possessed person begins to express the life of Satan in their life. And so Satan, rather than God, gets the glory because that man or woman is possessed by a demonic spirit. So that's the demonic possession in a nutshell. Now, the next logical question people usually ask is, can a child of God be demon-possessed? And I don't think so. Because a child of God, although they can be oppressed and wage war with the demonic as the demonic tries to afflict their bodies, or they can even be obsessed, and then just have that vexation that I talked about. I don't think a child of God can be possessed. But like I said, I think he can be vexed or oppressed if he's not careful. And I know, because I was with the money story I just told you. And Paul warns us about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, where he says, don't give place to a devil. So don't let the devil come in and take over your thoughts and become part of your mind, where he begins to turn your psyche into this dirty playground, you know? Now, like I said, I don't believe a child of God can be possessed, because in order to be possessed, first of all, the Holy Spirit would have to be dispossessed. And think about it. The Holy Spirit of God moved into you, and he said that I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. I'll never forsake you. Now, you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. He can stay in your spirit and not go into your vessel, because your vessel's unclean. Remember, the five wise virgins brought extra oil along with them in their vessels. So you can grieve him. He can be basically told by you not to operate in your life, but he's not going to leave your spirit. Remember, when you got saved, you received God's Holy Spirit in your spirit, and he came to abide in you forever. And God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. So I don't truly believe that the enemy could ever dispossess that which truly belongs to Almighty God. And remember, I said truly. Truly saved. Remember, Paul warns us about false salvations. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Now, always be careful, because this doesn't mean that we don't have to do battle with the demonic. We do. Remember, there's oppression of the devil. I see saints harassed all the time. And there's this vexation. I see saints being vexed. So it's really important that we understand this reality of the demonic and how it operates in the lives of both believers and unbelievers through oppression, vexation, and possession. And then let's look at something more exciting. Praise the Lord. It's the authority of Jesus Christ. In verse 21, you know, we read that they went to Capernaum, and straight away on the Sabbath day, Jesus entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And then listen to what Mark says in 23 through 27 again. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And then in Matthew 28, verse 18, I love this. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. You know, I was sharing this last night at Sozo's, and I showed them that in Greek, where Jesus says in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I said to them, you know what Alpha means? In Greek, Alpha means Alpha. And you know what Omega means in Greek? Omega means Omega. Well, guess what all means in Greek? All means all. So when Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, he means all, folks. So Jesus has all authority over the power of the enemy. I love that. All means all. So we need to understand that there's not some sort of dualism going on here with Satan on the one side and God over there. Satan, Jesus, they aren't like the yin and the yang, you know. They're not good and bad. So if you got people telling you that there's this duality going on, like black and white, good and bad, wrong, folks. That's not the way it works. It's not a battle between two royalties. We're not waiting to see who's going to win. No, no, no. Satan's already been defeated. Jesus has all authority over the enemy. We need to understand that biblical truth. Any power, any authority that Satan still exercises here on earth, it's usurped authority. You know, you can still get bitten by a rattlesnake that has its head cut off, folks. You can still do that. So you've got to be on your guard. Satan's operating under usurped authority right now. He's been defeated. All authority over the enemy. All authority over the enemy has been given to Jesus Christ. And then I love what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. He said, behold, I give unto you authority over all the power of the enemy. So here Jesus is vesting that authority to his disciples. So Jesus has that authority, And then we see he's giving that authority to others. He's given all authority. He didn't hold any back. Now let's very quickly look at four truths about demons in relationship to Jesus. First of all, they recognize his full deity and authority. They do. You know, the one said to Jesus there, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." So in that synagogue on that day when Jesus revealed his ministry here on earth, a man afflicted by a demon, recognized who he was. I'm telling you, sometimes the devil and his demons, they're more orthodox than a lot of these liberal theologians that I personally know. Yeah, they have trouble confessing Jesus as the man God, the God-man, all man, all God, yet no mixing of the two. That's called the homeostasis, the hypostatic union between God and man. Some of them say, well, he was man who became God. No. He was God who became man, yet didn't affect any of his deity and didn't affect any of his humanity, yet he functioned as the perfect God-man. And that's a whole theological discussion, but the point is the devils understand that. You remember in Mark chapter 11, chapter 1, verse 11, God the Father from heaven, he said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then we see the devils confessing it in verse 24, where they say, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." So God declared it, and the demonic realm confessed it. So even these demons, they recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. But they have an aversion. Secondly, they have an aversion and a hatred of Jesus. Remember, they said, "Let us alone, leave us alone." So no demon-possessed person wants to hear the real thing of God. Now, they may even come into worship services. He was in that synagogue, and James warned about them in the assemblies. And they can sit around and have conversations and even participate in committees. But when Jesus, in all of his purity, in all of his loveliness, in his righteousness, in his life-saving blood is presented, they'll say, "Leave me alone. I don't want to talk about that. Don't preach at me. I don't want to hear this stuff." Have you ever seen that happen in the church where somebody just doesn't want to talk about Jesus? Somebody that you think's a believer. Well, they don't want to hear it because there's a demon spirit that's either oppressing them, vexing them, or if they're not a believer, possessing them. And they say, "Get out of there. I don't want to hear that." Remember, darkness can't stand light in its ways. So they say, "Leave us alone. Roll that rock back over on top of us. Put it back. We want to stay here in the mud and slime and wallow in our darkness." They don't want light shining in on them. Now, this unsaved man may not realize why he doesn't like the gospel, why he has this aversion or even a hatred towards the things of God, but he's a victim of this foul demon and their hatred and their unholy hatred towards Jesus. So not only do they recognize Jesus, but they have this hatred towards Jesus, and they have a cringing fear of Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 24, "Art thou come to destroy us?" Can you just see the demons shrieking? They cringe before our Lord. Oh, he has so much power. You know, never forget, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. So it's so important to remember that Jesus Christ has authority over all the powers of darkness. And no child of God should ever fear Satan, ever. But beware of him. Like Paul says, be vigilant, be sober, but do not be afraid. And remember, they are afraid of you. If you exercise kingdom authority and power over them, they do. They're afraid of you. But it's not you they're afraid of. It's who's living in you and through you. Remember, Jesus Christ is in you when you practice righteousness and when you turn your back on the world and you face the cross and you say, "The world behind me, the cross before me." No turning back. You know, greater is he who is in you and me than he who is in the world. Praise the Lord. And the last thing we have to understand about Jesus' authority over them is they always must yield to his authority. So Jesus said, "Be still." And in Greek, that literally means be muzzled, like you put a muzzle on a dog. So in other words, he dealt with demons like we'd deal with a wild, snarling beast. He said, "Be still and come out of him." And that beast came out. Now, the Bible says he tore at him in a loud voice and cried out as he came out. But that doesn't mean he actually hurt Jesus, and we know that because in Luke chapter 4, verse 35, it says that he did not harm him. But it says that Satan doesn't give up without a fight. So So the demon shrieked in agony and pain, and he fought, but Jesus was victorious. Praise the Lord. Now, we have to understand that, and if we could only understand that and realize that our friends, our neighbors, our mom maybe, our dad, our brother or sister, or even our children have the same type of issue that that man in the synagogue had, and they're being manipulated by a demon, then it would be very much easier to start to wage the spiritual battle that we have to wage and not wage war against these people. You see what I'm saying? That's why later on, in the Gospel of Mark, when the disciples tried to cast out demons and they weren't able to, Jesus said, "This kind cometh forth by nothing but fasting and praying." And check that out in your version and see if the fasting part's in there. That's Mark chapter 9, verse 29. So there's a point Jesus was trying to make. You're not fighting that person. You're fighting that demon that's afflicting that person. There's a battle, but the battle isn't what you think it is. That's the point. So don't just march forward and say, "I have authority over all the power of the enemy," unless you really know, unless you're living with God, unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, unless you're claiming, and I don't mean theoretically, but I mean if you're actually claiming the power and the blood of Jesus Christ in your life. Unless you're doing that, you really don't understand the enemy, and then you do need to fast and pray. So right now, I hope you understand the greater power in the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus rightly applied over the power of the enemy. Demons must obey him. Now, so far, we've looked at the reality of this demonic realm and the authority of Jesus, and we're going to conclude with a brief look at the victory of the believer. So the Bible tells us that these demons came out, and later on in Mark, we find that Jesus gave his disciples the power to cast out demons. Remember I mentioned that? He sent 70 out and gave them power, and they came back reporting in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. They said, "Why, even the demons were subject to us through your name." So I'm telling you, there's power in the name of Jesus if you're practicing righteousness and walking in holiness. And after Jesus gave the Great Commission, then listen to what he says in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority is given unto me." Okay? And then in Luke 10:19, he says, "I give you," that includes you and me, folks, "authority over all the power of the enemy." So we're to have victory. And that victory comes through the name of Jesus. Now, the reason that we're not having victory in our world today is that a lot of times we're fighting the wrong battle. We're even on the wrong battlefield, folks. So even Christians are falling into these lies of secular humanism, and they're believing what these secular humanists are saying. They're saying, "Well, legislation's the answer. We just need more laws. You know, if we got more laws, man would be under control. If we got more laws..." Wrong. More laws aren't going to solve the problem. The problem isn't that we need more laws. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against laws, but we have enough laws on the books right now, folks, so we don't need more laws. Legislation isn't the answer. You know, once a dad told his 4-year-old to sit down, but that little 4-year-old, he was stubborn. He didn't want to sit down, so finally dad took him by the shoulders and forcibly pushed him down into the chair. And that little boy looked up at his dad, and he said, "Daddy, I'm still standing up on the inside." Well, the point is that a law can only deal with the outside. It can't deal with the heart. There has to be a heart transplant. Our stony hearts have to be replaced with hearts of flesh. But these secular humanists, they don't understand it. And then they say, "Well, if laws don't work, we just have to try some education." Now, it's amazing how many people think that all you need is education. That's the answer. They say, "Well, you know, if we just get more schooling and better counseling, we can solve all these problems." Wrong again, folks. You know, think about Hitler. He was a demon-possessed man, and he had rule over all of Nazi Germany. And that was one of the most educated cultures in the entire history of modern man. That was a sophisticated nation, one of the most sophisticated nations on the face of the earth. Yet they had the horrors of the gas chambers, some of the worst horrors that humanity has ever faced. So education alone isn't the answer. Because think about it like this. If a man's controlled by a devil, and you educate them, all you have is a clever devil. That's the reason somebody once said, you can take an ordinary man, just an ordinary sinner, and he'd steal a watermelon out of the back of a tractor trailer. But if you give him an education, he's going to steal the whole trucking company. He's going to connive and have a crooked business deal. The point is that now he knows a lot more about doing evil. So education isn't the answer either. And then you've got some others from this secular humanistic mindset, and they're in the churches. "All we need is a better environment. We just have to give them a better place to live, you know, get them some clothes. And if we just get them a better place to live and clothes, Wrong again, folks. You know, you can't change the man by changing his environment. They got it all backwards. And you may be saying, well, no, I don't agree with that. Well, really? Think about it. Where did Adam and Eve sin? Where did they first get into trouble? They're in the Garden of Eden. You're never going to have a better environment than that. So don't get me wrong. I'm all for good legislation, good education, and a better environment. I am. But I'm saying that if that's all you ever do, you're not addressing the problem. All you're doing is giving a painkiller to numb the pain. And the pain is sin, sorrow, and death. You're not dealing with the infection of sin, sorrow, and death. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:12. And really, the core of it all is sin, and sin leads to sorrow and death. So the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Mark begins his gospel by letting us know that there's no doubt whatsoever that Jesus, our dear Lord and Savior, has given us victory. He has. So for those of you out there who are children of God and you know you're saved and spirit-filled, you're gonna realize there's a conflict with the enemy, and you have to go out in the power of the name of Jesus and exercise that authority that's been given to you. Jesus Christ did it, and Mark tells us how he dealt with the demons, and we're to do it the same way. And praise the Lord. I'm telling you, God's given us that authority, all power over the enemy, so that we can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But you have to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, to do this. You can't do it if you're walking in the flesh, folks. So Satan has no threat or no temptation, no allure or sin can hold us down, folks, if we walk in the Spirit and under the power of the blood of Jesus. So don't trample the blood, folks. Walk in the power of the blood of Jesus. And thank God we have that. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Now, for those of you out there who are oppressed, or those of you who are vexed or obsessed, you may be thinking, well, I know I'm saved, but I have these thoughts and these ambitions and these unholy drives, and they're seeming to push me and mold me, and I don't want them anymore. Well, then, if that's you, it's time you just get alone in your prayer closet, or you get with some prayer warriors, or send me an email, we'll pray together. And in the name of Jesus, just say, Satan, I take authority over you. And I give back to God the ground that he owns, that he bought with the blood of Jesus. Satan, get out. And in repentance of your sins, and by forsaking all and trusting in the name of Jesus, clean up your life, folks. And then say to that evil spirit, be gone in the name of Jesus. I'll have no more dealings with you. And in the name of Jesus, I refuse you, I resist you, and I rebuke you. And then the Bible says, he will flee from you. James 4:7 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then for all of you who are unsaved, in fact, you may even be demon-possessed. But if not, remember, you're a prime candidate for it. The devil's just watching and waiting with all the mysteries of iniquity in his hands that many of us don't even know about, things that might appear to be good but aren't, just waiting for the moment to pounce on you and to possess you. And when he has that opportunity, I promise you, if you're not saved, he will invade your personality and take up a place in you. And he's going to make it extremely difficult, if not impossible at that point, apart from a miracle of God, for you to be saved. That's the reason you need to be saved right now. It's the reason you need to give your heart to Jesus and to be born again. Receive Jesus right now as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and I open the door, I will come in and sup with him. Praise the Lord. Now, isn't it wonderful that Jesus is knocking at your heart's door and he wants to come in right now? He'll come in. He'll forgive you of your sin. He'll cleanse you. And then he'll fill you with his own presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he'll take control of your life and make you the person he wants you to be. So if you want Jesus as your personal Savior, just ask him in right now. Just say, oh, Lord, I want you to save me. I want you to save me, oh, God. I need you. I repent of my sins. Please, Father, help me. You know, in his wonderful name, we pray, amen. Now, I love you all. Just remember, there's power in the name of Jesus. Let's go out there and exercise kingdom authority. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Jesus. Praise the Lord. Go out there and exercise his kingdom authority.